I sure is. I'm like old Cornelius over there in the book of Acts when he said to Peter when he came, it's good that you come. Amen. It's good that I've been able to be here with you folks. I thank the Lord for our services this morning and tonight. It's good to be here. It's always a joy to me to think about coming here and being at Gloryland Baptist Church, all the great work that this church has done over the years and how God has used it. We know about those things, and we thank the Lord for it and all that's gone out in this area of missions over the years. And so we're not unveiling anything new to you that you don't know about, but we're just trying to get our hearts fired up again about this great work of world missions. If you got a chance to get that little purple booklet, I was talking to Brother Charlie about it. I remember when the church here printed those books for Brother Allen. There's another one, a companion to that book, how to plant an independent, fundamental Baptist church, Bible-believing Baptist church, something without getting plowed under. Amen? And those are the books. When I told you this morning, Brother Allen came to our place and taught me and my wife. We're talking about somewhere probably 86, 87, somewhere there. That was the book that he had in his hand. That little book you have there, that little book. And that's pure gold. It's going to come a time that you can't put your hands on that pamphlet. And I'm going to tell you, if you could get a hold of one, you ought to get a hold of it. Brother Justice gave me a few or more of them. I'm down to about two at home. And I didn't think I'd ever see any more of them. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to put mine in a folder that can't be tore up where I can get back to it. The only thing about you reading that book while I'm preaching is you're probably going to know everything I'm going to say, amen, before we get started here. But you just go ahead and read the book and we'll have a book report, amen. That'll be how that works. Hey, well, there's your faith promise card. It's a Sunday night and I'm glad to preach to the church tonight. I'm going to preach a message tonight to the church. We're going to have some visitors come in, I'm sure, the rest of the week. But I'm going to talk to the church really tonight on a great topic here in just a minute. But what we've been praying, what we're hoping you're going to do, I'd go out to preach in meetings. Can I reminisce? Is that all right? Yeah. I'd go out to preach in meetings. And one thing about Brother Allen was he didn't care who you were. I seen him take guys that you knew wasn't going to be able to stay at the pastorate, and he just put them in a church somewhere. I mean, he just pick them up and get them started. And he'd let you travel around with him, and I traveled around with him a little bit, Old Brother Bill, when he got to where he couldn't travel, I'd call him and I'd say, "Now, preacher, I'm going off to preach a missions conference." And he'd say, "Where's it at?" I'd tell him. And he'd write it down. He said, "All right, now you call me back and tell me what the promise was." And if I didn't call him on Monday or Tuesday or something, he'd call me and say, "Brother Ellis, what was that promise?" He'd been praying. All that week we were out, he'd been praying. Him and Miss Early had been praying about that meeting, that God would do something in that meeting. That's how serious they were about this thing. She's still living today, amen. And I'm glad that I got some of Brother Bill's family in my church. But what we want you to do is we want you to take this card and we want you to start praying over it. And we don't want you just to pick it up and make a few checks on it. And we don't want you to look in your billfold and figure out what you can do. And we don't want you to take your checkbook and work out your budget and see what you can do. We want you to lay this thing down before the Lord and say, "Lord, would you please tell me by the end of this meeting what you want me to do, what you want me to believe you for in the upcoming year, 2018, that I can give through Gloryland Baptist Church to the mission program. Show me what I can trust you for. Show me how far my faith will go in believing you, what I can pray in, and what you'll do. Show me that number and give me the grace and the ability to trust you for that number in the upcoming year." We want you to hear from God about it. And when you know what it is, we want you to mark it on there. And when he turns it in, you bring it down, put it in there, and they'll count it all together. And it'll go out to turn the lights on. It'll send the light to a dying world out there. They need it. Amen. They need it on the mission field. And you'll be able to take part of that high priestly offering, take part of that giving, doing that thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's not money for you here. It's not money to put your floor down back there with. It's not money to take care of the church or the lights or the pastor or any of the works here. It's money to go to the regions beyond to see a dying world, hear the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that you're about to have the opportunity to do. What a spiritual thing, amen. And so you take that card and you pray about it and put it there in your Bible or in your pocket or in your bill fold or wherever means the most to you, and begin to think about what God wants you to do. Say, "Preacher, I don't know what to do." Well, just throw some numbers up at God. Right. Amen? Amen. I mean, just ask him, Lord, could I trust you for this much? Amen. Could I trust you for that? Lord, could I trust you for some more? Hey, in our place, everybody gives a faith promise off. I don't care. I tell them families, if them kids are going to give them, sit down with them. Be sure they know what they're doing. And if they know, let them trust God. Some of us give more than one. Amen. Me and my wife give one together, and I give one separate. Amen. On top of that. And I come to find out, she gives one separate on top of it. We just believe in this, and we enjoy doing what God says about this. And so just throw some numbers up at God. They used to ask us, Brother Charlie, I believe you was the one who said this. They said, how big is the offering ought to be? It ought to be big enough that you can reach down here to this world and touch a heart and reach up and get a hold of the hand of God with it. Amen. It ought to be an offering that'll reach up to heaven and make a difference. I mean, just don't give God a tip. He's not a bellhop. He owns the camels of 1,000 hills, and God can evangelize the world without you. Amen. I mean, over there in that book of the Revelation, some angels are going to preach an everlasting gospel, the Bible says. But we got an opportunity to be involved in the work of God, to participate in this great effort of God. And so just throw some numbers up at God. Just talk to him about it. He'll tell you what he wants you to do. And when he does it, mark it down with joy and thanksgiving and march right on into obedience following God. Amen. Amen. Am I doing all right, brother? I'm not going too fast? Hallelujah. All right. Well, tonight I want to talk to you. Turn your Bible quickly to the book of Matthew chapter 9, and we'll go all over everywhere tonight. When I get the opportunity to preach this message here, I never know where it's going. I never have an idea, and I don't ever know how it's going to go. And I fear that sometimes that I may end up just completely rambling because my heart is so full on this text. And if it happens tonight, take what good you can get out of it and what you can't get out of it. Just save it for hard times. It may come up later on. Amen. I don't know where it might go. But I want to preach to you tonight about this second part of the missions work. I talked to you this morning about a willing heart and really about the giving aspects of missions. Maybe tomorrow night or next night we'll talk about the going aspects. But I want to talk to you tonight about the praying aspect of the mission work. Amen. I want to talk to you about missions and prayer tonight. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Pharisees are giving him what for? And he's healed Jairus' daughter. Lots of things have gone on. And he gets down at verse 36. And here's what the Holy Ghost recorded for us. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. That's just like our Lord, isn't it? Moved with compassion on them. You know, today, sometimes you ought to be willing to look out and see the multitudes. I mean, really, old Brother Wood, he had a thing going back when he was a pastor and there before he went to glory. And he'd get them young preachers down there and he'd tell them, just quit that job and do. He'd get them, he loved to get me into work on a laundry route. And they'd work on that laundry route. And I kept wondering, why in the world? And Brother Jack put everybody, trying to get everybody working on a laundry route or selling parts or whatever. You know, I asked him about it one day. And he said, well, if them boys need to get chewed out by somebody because their clothes ain't right, and they need to get a good lashing about something, they need to lose something, they need to work hard at something, they need to pray for something. And while they're riding around, they'll start seeing people. You stay shut up in that office with that internet and that computer in your hand all the time, or you won't see nobody. You ought to get out and see people, amen. You ought to look at them walking and marching and dying and on the way to hell without any hope, amen. And you ought to learn not to be one of them believers that sees a little old dying world and goes, my, my, my. You ought to be somebody that sees them and cries out, oh, God. What could I do to be a help, Lord? How could I reach to this place? What could I do around here? That's our Lord. He saw these multitudes and he had compassion on them. His compassion was going to cost him something because every sin he saw in their lives, he was going to pay for on Calvary. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. You know, today that's the way the world is, just here and there. Moving everywhere in the world. And We're trying to stay on our thought tonight, but this harm beyond measure has been done by this digital world that we're living in. I'm telling you today, and the people who hadn't fallen in it have been preoccupied by it. You can't even pray for it, you know. There's folks today that I've never seen people have a Bible attached to them like it was a defibrillator or a pacemaker before. But today, everybody's got a cell phone attached to them, and every day they're checking messages, and everybody's trying to be a star. And I'm wondering, how are we going to get the work of God done if all we can do is concentrate on me and mine and what I'm doing? Another trick of the devil. Let's pass on by, I will. But he saw him, and here's what he said. Verse 37. Here was Jesus' commentary on a people who had sheep that were scattered, like not having any shepherd. He said, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I want you to think about this just a second with me, please. Our Lord didn't say in that text, the harvest is plenteous, boys, go get them. Now, I'm sure had he been a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, somebody would have said, go get them, amen? If they're lost out there and it's plenty, go get them, start a church, start a work, go do something, just get involved somewhere. That's not what he said. He said, boys, go pray. Go pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his field. Go pray that God will get down and touch the right people and put them in the right places. I tell you, one of the greatest deterrents to people being in the will of God is this phrase, I prayed about it. Everybody's brother comes up and tells me what God told them to do. It don't line up with the Bible. It don't line up with anything that you know. It don't line up with their character. They've always bit off more than they could chew. And you know that they're not ready to do the work that they're trying to do. But because they prayed about it, it's supposed to be the will of God. You know, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers. You know, I have learned some things in the last 10 or 12 years in my personal life that have really been a blessing to me. One of the things that I learned, dear church, I'll tell you two or three things that I've learned, and I'll give you this little thought, amen? One of them that I got a hold of, and if you've heard, I've said this a lot lately, and some of these folks have been in meetings I preach in, and if you've heard it already, I guess you can check Facebook or something, I don't know. But listen, I learned that prayer was essential to the work of God. Now, I know it, preacher. We all know that, don't we? No, I mean, I learned that my praying was more important than my preaching. Amen? I learned that if God could bless me, I'd rather be a better prayer than I was a preacher. Amen? And so I began to talk to the Lord about teaching me how to pray, because prayer is so essential in the work of missions. Now, I'm going somewhere. You hang on, and we'll get there. Now, listen, thing about prayer is, tonight, it doesn't take a big crowd to do it. The Bible said two or three gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst. The Bible said you can ask anything in the will of God and God will do it. Amen. Prayer in the Word of God is one of the biggest blessings that God gave to any believer. Matter of fact, if only believers have the right to approach the throne room of grace, and if anything's going to get done in heaven, are y'all still there? It's done through prayer. You listen to me? You can usually preach to a crowd and you can say we ought to pray and they'll say, amen, preacher, we got it. What's next? But I'm telling you today, all the work of the church, all the work of the gospel, all the fruit of this thing is fruit of prayer. Amen. Prayer is the essential thing in the life of a believer. Listen, you can't even study this Bible right without praying. We're Bible believers, and we make a lot of Bible. I've seen a lot of us make a lot of Bible time of Bible study. Man, we talk about the book. We know the book. We can divide the book. We can carry the book. But I'm telling you, we don't ever spend time praying, and so we miss the God of the book. And God is precious through the pages of this book. And prayer is essential to your Bible study. Prayer is essential to your Christian life. Prayer is essential. If you want to see people saved, they're going to be born again. I don't believe anybody ever gets saved that somebody's not praying for. And I can guarantee I can back that up, because Jesus prayed over in John 17 for all them that would hear. Amen? Our Lord prayed for them people, you see. God's interested today in doing a work, and he wants to do it through prayer. You don't have to be big to pray. You don't have to be male to pray. Not just men that can pray. Women can pray. Matter of fact, women get by with better praying in the Bible than men ever thought about doing. Amen. Women in the Bible are the people that are the prayer warriors. God's looking for people that are willing to pray about the work of God. William Carey, that great missionary, really they call him the father of modern missions. William Carey was just a shoe cobbler. I mean, he didn't have any money. He didn't come from any line. He didn't have any. And back in those days, it all worked by the caste system. He didn't have any royalty. He was just a shoe cobbler working in a shoe shop. And God began to break his heart. And he took a leather globe, made a leather globe out of shoe material. And he put that thing in front of him. And he began to pray for the countries of that world. He prayed for India, where you just came from, brother. And listen, if you go to India now, you won't go anywhere till you meet somebody whose name is William Carey. Amen. Right now, today, that man's been dead for over 100 years, and wherever you go, you'll find something about William Carey. You know what he did? He prayed. Before he ever went to India, he was a prayer warrior for India. He began to pray that God would carry him to that place. I'm asking you tonight, are you willing to pray? Really to seek God in God's face? I recognized as I began to know missionaries and walk with missionaries, I began to recognize that, like Brother Justice said this morning, I felt the same way back in days gone by when a missionary would say, if you can't do anything for us, at least pray for us. I would think he really don't mean that. But boy, the older I got and the more I knew and the more men I met and the more invested I was on the mission field, I recognize today that the greatest thing that I could get out of anybody, any place, is for folks to pray for me, to pray for the work of God, to pray for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, to pray for my morals, to pray for my scruples, amen, to pray that the Lord would keep me. Brother, this is a battlefield that we're in out here. I'm telling you, it's a spiritual warfare, and the devil will do anything he can to stop the work of God. And you can't fight the devil with dollar bills, amen. It has to come by the Spirit of God, and it comes by people bending their knees. It's wet cheeks with a tear squeezed out of a broken heart. It's bent knees, amen. It's food left in the cabinet. It's hours before God. It's praying for God's word. Tonight, I'll tell you, you can give God a dollar, and that'll do a dollar's work. You can give him 10 dimes, and you can get 10 dimes work. You can give them 100 pennies, and you can get 100 pennies worth of work. But if you pray them 10 dimes out, God liable to turn the world upside down. I mean, listen, 5 loaves and 2 fishes is a good lunch for a little boy. But you pray them out and you put them in the hands of Almighty God, and he'll break them and he'll bless them and he'll feed thousands upon thousands with them. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a prayed in, a prayed out offering. I'm talking about coming before God as the throne room of God and laying the needs of the world and agreeing with God that he'll so pour it that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross of Calvary, that men and women and boys and girls might know Jesus and come to know him as Savior, and you're in there talking to God about what is God's will, and God will get the work done. Back in them old churches I used to preach in when I was a kid, they'd say, and I got saved, I was grown, but I was still ignorant. And some old body, no doubt, somebody would stand up and say, Lord, if it be your will, save somebody today. And I kept reading my Bible, so finally I got up and I said, listen, y'all quit praying like that. And the Bible says it's not the will of the Father any should. I never heard about no Calvinism, nothing. I never knew nothing like that. I said, the Bible says it's not the will of the Father any should perish. It is God's will. Ain't nobody getting saved around here because y'all don't believe nobody's going to get saved.
Yeah,
come on. Amen. 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 You know, today we've just missed it because we hadn't been before God in prayer. Now, when my daughter went to the mission field, I recognized again how important prayer is. And I'm going somewhere. You stay with me. You know, she's 8,000 miles away. 8,000 miles. She's living in a... And by the way, if she was here, she'd want me to tell you thank you for the money you gave her on her little house that we built over there. And Brother Scott, I've got her little presentation on my computer. You might want to let somebody see it. But just the pictures of the house are there. Y'all helped her build a house. And the house is there. She's 8,000 miles away. She's living in that little metal tin house. She's by herself in a country where women don't have any rights or any prestige or any power whatsoever there. You trade them for pigs. That's the truth. That's just the way it goes. And she's living there in that place and just serving the Lord. But you know, and everybody, violent people, good folks, loving people, but violent, volatile. I mean, war can break out in a second. Full-blown war. She's already been right there. She's seen them cut them in half, whatever. She's turning out to be tougher than a pine knot. She's sewing up holes and all kind of stuff folks have got in them. just volatile. But you know what? I'm trying to tell you this, not to romantic make her work more romantic. I'm trying to tell you that I can't help her if I can't pray.
Right.
Tomorrow, I mean, if she called me tomorrow and said, "Daddy, I got to have help. What am I going to do? I'm 8,000 miles from there. It takes 42 hours, 3 days and nights to get there on an airplane. What am I going to do? I can't do one thing in the world. All I can do is go before the throne room of grace and sue the Father for help and mercy and power. And I can go to bed. Me and her mama can go to bed and sleep at night because she belongs to God. It's God's work. We got to learn to pray. Now, when missionaries come out of your church, then your church moves into a different responsibility category. Because now that church is responsible to pray for their missionaries. Now, here's what God showed me. I was getting to this. God showed me that prayer, you with me? Prayer is built upon relationship. Now we can pray because God said we could pray. God told us, Brother Matt, we could pray. But prayer is built upon relationship. I was studying the book of Esther. And when I was reading along there studying the book of Esther, I remember where I was at. I was in Barrow, Alaska, on the top of the world. I was about 60 yards from the Arctic Sea. And the Lord broke my heart. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, black dark. And the Lord broke my heart and he showed me this truth I'm about to tell you about. And it had to do with Esther. And here's what he showed me about Esther. He showed me this, church. You know, do you remember that story of Esther? Haman hated the Jews and he was going to kill all the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month. He is a Jew hater. He come from a line of Jew haters. He's a type of the Antichrist and he is going to wipe out all the Jews. And he didn't know that Esther was a Jew girl, but he was still after every one of them. And so she's a type, really. She's really a type of Christ. She said, "If I perish, I perish." And so she went before the king and the king's got to accept her. If he don't accept her, she's going to die. And so she really puts her life on the line. Her old uncle or cousin Mordecai, he's a picture of the Holy Ghost. And as long as he's leading, things are in order. But anyhow, that's not what he showed me. What he showed me was when she went before the king. Y'all still there? The king liked her good. Amen. I mean, this girl did it for him. And when she went in that room, they pointed that scepter at him. And he said this. He said, "Queen Esther, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom." This deal's done. All the Jews in Shushan the palace don't make up half of this man's kingdom. This is the law of the Medes and the Persians. It can't be turned around. Isn't that right, Brother Charlie? Can't reverse it. He's going to open his mouth from the throne. I mean, like your other folks in Rome, he's in the chair, man. I mean, he spoke off the throne. This is the law. It can't be changed. She's got it, brother. But I know she's not a bad independent Baptist because she didn't say, "Well, you know, Haman's up to no good." You know what she said? And this always blew my mind. She said, "What I want you to do is come over to my house, bring Haman with you. Y'all staying with me? And have supper tomorrow night." Now, I can't figure that out. Don't she know things can happen? I mean, the 12th month, the 13th day could go. Anything could happen. She can get sick. There's precarious situations here. Why don't she just tell the king? He's already told her what she can have, but she don't tell him anything about it. Has that ever troubled any of you? Well, they have a big supper that night over at Esther's house, and the king likes her better this time than he did before it started. And they're having a big time up there, and when they get through, you know, she says, "Hey," he does it again. "Esther, you can have anything you want in this kingdom, up to half the kingdom." Two times he's made that promise. And I'm telling you, them Jews are safe. But she don't say anything to him about this. She said, "I want you to come back over again." There's a whole lot of preaching to do in these lines, but I'm trying to get to a point. Finally, she reveals what's going on. Why didn't she talk to him is my question. Why didn't she tell him right off the bat? You know what the Holy Spirit told me in Barrow, Alaska? He told me, he said, "If son, if you're going to accuse the accuser, you better have a relationship with me." And what that girl was doing is she was winding that king around her finger. She was making a relationship with him. He was so caught up with her and her love and her goodness and their closeness that it didn't make any difference. If that Haman was her best friend, he wasn't going to deny that king, was not going to deny her. And I'm telling you, God Almighty wants a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He met with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. They climbed up in the very lap of God. They enjoyed God's presence, amen, until sin separated them. God is interested in a relationship. What are you talking about? I'm talking about praying for missions, and we can't pray for missions because we don't have a relationship with God.
Amen.
We're born again.
Amen.
We're born again. We know Bible. We make a good attorney, but we're not little children in the lap of God. We don't have a relationship with God, but that loving relationship that's built with the Father, that's spending time with the Lord. Listen, if you're going to accuse the accuser, if you're going to accuse the devil, if you're going to snatch these ones out of the jaws of the devil, you better have a prayer life that's able to confront God, knowing that the Father is standing behind you. It's all over the Bible. You ever read the story of Ruth? What'd he do? What'd she do? She needed a kinsman. She needed a redeemer. She didn't go in there and just lay out the case for this thing. She had Boaz dead to rights. By the law of God, Boaz was the next redeemer or the closest redeemer. There was one between her and him. She didn't have to go hungry. Boaz was the redeemer. But you know what she did? She laid at that man's feet. Until Boaz saw what was going on, and her mom-in-law said, that man won't let himself sleep today until he takes care of this situation. And you know something, you lay at the Lord's feet, the God of Israel won't slumber, he won't sleep until he meets that need. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about in the missions program, getting some people with a burden for the missions and mission field and to intercede in such a way before God. And you know what she had to do? Esther couldn't come in that room before that king, trashy. She couldn't walk in there and boisterous and high-minded. She had to come in there with a humility and cleanness of heart so she could approach that throne room so God could do for her what needed to be done. And today, We've been taught, what we believe is right. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. All our sins have been washed away. But I'm telling you, it's presumptuous. The Bible tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, but isn't it something to run in out of the world full of the trash and the stink and that luck of the world and run into the throne room of God and give God a grocery list of all he won't done? No, no, no. God wants us to have a relationship with him. Sometimes I talk to my wife and I say, what's the matter with you? We've been married 37 years. And it's always the same answer. Nothing. It sure don't look like nothing. And these vibes I'm picking up ain't saying nothing. It's got to be something. Boy, and I'm thinking, what'd I do? You know, did I break anything? Did she see me when I drank out of that orange juice jug? I mean, what? What's happened this time? And finally she'll say, won't you just... The other day she told me, she said, Tim, just sit down. I said, she said, just sit down here and be with me. Yeah. Let's don't talk about nobody's problems. Let's don't fix no church trouble. Let's don't win the world for 15 minutes. Just sit down here and talk to me. Be with me. Yeah. Amen. That's all she wanted. You know what God wants? Sit down here and be with me. When old Mary got down on his feet and wept and cried, Brother Justice, you know what? Martha came out and said, this girl, there's work to be done, dishes to be cleaned. This is not the way you present yourself. And Jesus said, she's done that good part. He said, Martha, I'm not going to rebuke her. She's doing that good part, that thing that's going to make a difference. She's at his feet. She's getting in that place where she can know God, know the very breath of God, the very thoughts of God, the very work of God. And the Bible said he'll show the secrets of the Lord to those people that are with him. I'm trying to encourage you to pray. You know you don't have to be educated to pray. I don't guess they hold no Bible college courses on how to pray. Have you ever heard anybody preach? I don't guess they hold them. I was so fortunate I met an old man. He's gone to heaven now, Larry Savasia. And Brother Larry taught, just like Brother Allen taught me about missions, Brother Jack taught me about some things. Brother Larry taught me how to pray. And then what he told me was, he said, all right, I'm going to help you learn to pray. He said, so you be right here at my house, right here. He stayed in that mission house behind my place. He said, you be right here at 5 o'clock every morning. And I'd go down there for weeks, 5 o'clock in the morning to meet him. And that old man would talk to God. And he'd teach me how to pray. And I'd be off and I'd see something. I'd call him up and I'd say, Brother Larry, I was reading this thing about prayer. And I saw this. He said, good. I've been waiting on that. Now go watch this. Go look at this over here. And he was helping me learn that this thing with God is involving a relationship that gives me access to the throne room with some power. God wants us to pray. Some time ago, I began to pray and I asked God, you better be careful you do it. But I asked God if he'd make me a better prayer than a preacher. I've been trying to preach them in up there for 16, 17 years. I'm not getting all very many of them. So if I can't preach them in, I want to pray them in. Amen. So I got busy trying to pray and to pray those folks in. Now, there's a bunch of examples that I could give you tonight on that, but it's going to get away from our theme. But I've seen some people born again that we could not win any other way than prayer. And I seen God do things that you could imagine God was going to do. And I didn't even have enough faith to believe. Listen, God didn't just hold me to my faith. He went beyond my faith, amen. Amen. Just because we pray. Now, is anybody here tonight want to pray? There's books upon books written about prayer, but ain't nobody praying. Amen. And nobody's finding that secret place and just going before the Lord. You know why? Because you won't ever draw any attention to yourself in a prayer. Amen. You won't pray louder than everybody else. Nobody will know you're the great prayer warrior. It'll just be you and God. Amen. And if it's not you and God, it won't be real. Just you and God somewhere shut up in it. Jesus said the best place to do it's in the closet. I mean, somewhere out of sight and away from everybody to just get before the throne and to pray. Not too long ago, I was in one of these conferences. I was up in North Carolina and the phone rang about 4 o'clock in the morning, my time. I picked it up, and it was my daughter. It was Melanie on the phone. And I said, what's the matter, girl? And she said, Daddy, you got to pray right now. I said, why? What's up? She called this little girl's name. She said, this little girl's here. She had three girls staying with her, living in this little house that y'all helped build with her. And she said, this girl has had a seizure or something, and they think she's dead. And she said, Daddy, I don't think she's dead. He said, I think she's having a seizure. But they've started the death cry. Now, if you've ever been any place where they cover themselves in mud and they start this old death wail and they'll tear up everything in acres around coming through chopping and screaming. They've already, some of them getting ready to start the death cry. They loaded this girl up. The missionary did. We got to praying for her. Then the missionary loaded her in the back of this truck, drove an hour and a half, 2 hours to the nearest hospital. They don't have no sheets or no aspirins or no pills or nothing at that place. It's chained up and locked. One of the young boys climbed over, got inside, climbed the fence, got inside. They found somebody in there that he could talk into putting an IV in the girl. They put an IV in her, and before long, she began to revive, amen, and come back around. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about God convinced a whole lot of people that when the missionaries over there start praying, that God can even almost bring somebody back from the dead.
Come on. Amen, bro.
Amen. I'm talking about calls in the middle of the night when all the money in the world and even the American military wouldn't help you one bit. But the God's on his throne and he's able and he's ready and he'll move, amen, if you'll just get before God. I say today hurriedly, well, you ever heard of praying Hyde? I bet you have. Old John Hyde, you just came from India. He's praying for that place in Korea. And John Hyde, he wasn't much of a preacher if you read the biographies on him. He wasn't very fluent in the pulpit. But he's kind of like me, he decided he better pray. Now, I never will pray like John Hyde. But he began to pray. And do you know when John Hyde finally died, they found out that he had prayed so hard, and this is documented, that his heart had moved from one side to the other. He prayed his heart out of place. Amen. But John Hyde began to see God save people by the handfuls in India. He had enough faith to give up in a meeting and ask God to save two a day. And God saved like five a day. And he would pray and pray and pray. Now, you know, today you got a missionary over. And you know what missionaries do on the field? They do what you do here at home. They got to live. They got to do just what you do at home and win somebody to God all the time, all along. How much more could that missionary do if you was praying? I mean, if you was holding the rope, if you was calling his name out before the throne of God, if you was crying out and holding him up, I wonder how much more would get done. And when you got to glory one of these days, and you're standing up there watching them throngs come in, you might not have had the biggest bunch of money to put in the offering. You might not have ever even got out of your home to get there. But down on your knees where you was at praying, God might have made a difference. I read a story about a little girl over in Scotland, old woman. And she decided to have a cottage prayer meeting in her house. And so, you know, they still have them things around. And I was a boy, they used to have them cottage prayer meetings around. So they decided to have a cottage prayer meeting. And she had a Catholic neighbor who lived on the neighbor line fence with her. And so she invited, y'all okay? So she invited the Catholic lady to come to the prayer meeting. And the lady said, no, I can't come to the prayer meeting. But she was interested. So she met her on, they prayed on Saturday night. She met her on Monday. She said, how'd your prayer meeting go? She said, it was wonderful. She said, my little house was full. We had 37 people in that little house. It was full. She said, matter of fact, it's so good, we're going to do it next week. Would you come? She said, no, I can't come. But she was interested. Same story happened on Monday morning. How many, what'd y'all do? She said, it was so wonderful. There was 58 people in my little house. It was full. He said, it was so good, we're going to do it again next week. That next Saturday, what happened? She said, you won't believe how good God was to us. There were 78 people in my little house. And that Catholic said, now listen, I don't want to be rude, but something's not right here. She said, you told me that when it started, it was 37 and your house was full. And then you told me there was 58 and your house was full. And now you're telling me there was 78 and your house is full. She said, that's not a problem. She said, when there was 37, we had all the people we could take. But when it got to be 58, we just threw all the furniture out of the living room. And when it got to be 78, we took it out of the whole house. You know why you can't pray? You got too much furniture.
That's good.
Amen, bro. That's good.
Got too much stuff. I mean, I'm not talking just about, are you listening? Brother Scott, I'm a pastor. I'm liable to meddle. But I'm a pastor. I'm not talking about just living room suits. I'm talking about we playing ball four nights a week. Who's going to pray? I'm talking about we got something going on everywhere we turn. Every dollar we got's tied up in some kind of deal or some kind of business, and nothing's free for God. And our minds are so tired. We work all day long. We come in, flop down, and get something to eat. Flop down in a chair, roll out of that, and go to bed, and get up and start over tomorrow. Isn't that the way it goes? And I want to know, when are we going to have time to ask God for the Korean peninsula? When are we going to have time to talk to about little boys and girls in India? When are we going to talk about the Philippines? When are we going to talk about America? When are we going to talk about them ghettos that are full of people dying for no reasons? When are we going to pray? I'm just asking you, when are we going to pray? Prayer is an integral part of missions. You don't have to be educated to pray. You don't have to be smart. You really don't even have to know a whole lot of Bible doctrine. Some of the best praying I ever heard was folks who didn't know what they was praying. They weren't supposed to do that way. My friend Brother Green was preaching a meeting the other day. Everything's the other day to me. But this boy came down, and he had a little something wrong with him, a little challenge. And he came to the altar, and they got down to ask him to get saved. He prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And Brother Green was standing there, and he said, did you ask the Lord to save you? And he said, I did. He said, what did he say? What did he do? He said, okie dokie. He called to me, I said, hallelujah. I'm glad when he talked to me, he said, okie dokie, amen. I can understand that. I mean, just pray. Just pray. The unreached need praying for. There's a promise in the Bible. I'm about to go too long, aren't I? It's always my problem. There's a promise in the Bible in Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. It's a messianic promise. It has to do with the Lord. But you and I can claim it. I was talking to Miss Tanya and Brother Justice today. What I learned was that there's promises in that Bible. You know, the verse talks about over there, and John talks about doing greater things. Well, you ain't gonna do greater things than Jesus did. But he says greater things that's connected to prayer. It's praying that gets the greater things done. And you know what God did? He wrote this book. This book right here is full of promises that are just like a checkbook. When you talk to God, you ought to go on a promise.
Amen.
You know, you go before the Lord. You got tomorrow. Let's just say, brother Scott's a wealthy individual, I know. And so let's just say Brother Scott wrote you a check, sent you down to the bank. When you get down there, Brother Wayne, and you present that check, they don't say, in most cases, they don't say, let me check you out and see if you got enough money or if you got enough sense to know what to do with this money. Do they? They just say, he wrote the check, his name's on it, his money's in the account, and give it to you. Isn't that right? So the strength is not, the power of the promise is not upon your worthiness, but on the strength of the man's name, it's on the promise.
Amen.
And when you go before the Lord with them prayer promises, it's not on your strength, it's on his strength, amen. Amen. And you can just call him out before the Lord. Now, he's not a bellhop. He may not come running right now. You might even get the glory before he answers that prayer, but God's going to answer them prayers.
Amen.
Just pray. I mean, some of us got lost loved ones. We about give up on them. I mean, you know, they broke every trust that we put in them. But I understand your heart. But you just keep talking to God about them. They're not done yet. Always these folks come up to me at the church and they always say, and listen, I've buried some of them. I've seen some of them get saved, Brother Charlie. I believe they're as saved as I am. But they're so hung in this world. I mean, they just couldn't get loose. And they had to go to heaven early, amen, to get there. But their mom or daddy, somebody would say to me, hey, they just won't do right. And I always say, yet. Yet. You just keep praying. They ain't gone yet. Ain't gone to heaven yet, ain't left yet. The power of the gospel still works. And if somebody will just pray and believe God, no telling what God will do.
Amen.
I don't want to start telling them examples, but I'm telling you, I could tell you a ton of them like that. God will work if we just pray. You know the missionaries need prayer? You know what you ought to pray for the missionaries? The Bible said, Paul asked this request in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. And that's the Apostle Paul. Pray for us. They need to pray that they have the power of the world. He said in 2 Thessalonians, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have a free course to be glorified even as it is with you. Paul said, hey, you got it. You like it. God blessed you. And God took your life and took the bottle out of your hand, took the drugs away from you, cleaned up your cussing mouth, did a bunch of work in your life, and now your kids don't even know how it was when you lived in that air. You like it? Pray for us that the Word of God will do the same thing over there where we're at doing this, and that it did for you, amen. God's no respecter of persons. If He loved you and saved you, pray for us that it'll work over there. Pray for us. Pray for the missionary's integrity. Paul said, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Do you know everybody believes? I don't say everybody. Nearly everybody believes that when the missionary goes to the mission field, he's just walking with God. Great spirit. You know what? He faces carnality like you would not believe. I mean, many times they're in a place where they never hear an English message preached. Somebody's preaching in another language. And you know, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but you can learn to speak English. You can learn to speak a little Spanish. You can learn that. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a command of that language, you can't get what God's saying. It's a different ballgame. And those people are on the mission field, and many times they're between furloughs before they hear anybody really preach. Yeah. You say, well, God will help them. Yeah, well, if you pray.
Amen.
They're having to make decisions that you wouldn't even dream of. You talk about black and white. Great. Listen, you can get up in the morning. Chad Wells is part of the Wedoo tribe. He's got a Wedoo name, and he's on the tribal council. And you may get up in the morning over there and sitting on that mission station. It's 25, 30 warriors sitting out there waiting on him to get up because they want to make a deal to get a wife from somebody, and they want to figure out how many pigs they got to make a trade for.
Yeah.
Now, you don't like that, do you? I don't like that. But that's what they do over there. And Chad Wells didn't go to New Guinea to fix the culture. He went to win souls. Somebody better pray for that man.
Amen.
How do you traffic in that circle? Somebody better pray for you. You've got to have wisdom. Them people got rules that you never dream of. I mean, things. Listen, if their grandpa planted a tree 50 years ago, they think the tree belongs to them on your place. And you cut it down, they might burn your house down. Somebody's got to have some prayer. I'm trying to tell you, pray for their integrity. You start a project, a missionary starts a project on the field, Brother Terrence, and if he's writing Bibles, shipping Bibles, doing something, he could get $100,000 in his hand at one time. Isn't that right, Brother Charlie? And you know what $100,000 does in a man's hand that ain't got nothing? Ain't got nothing, hadn't had nothing. He's prayed in everything he's got. Amen. And now there's $100,000 sent for a project. And then when he falls, we say, I just knew he was a crook all along. You saw a hound, you never prayed a day for him. Never carried him before the throne of grace one time. Never spent 1 hour praying for him. He's facing them kind of deals, amen. And I'm telling you, you got to pray for their integrity. Listen, they're in a place where morals are gone out the window. I mean, what you know of moral life, they don't even have a drink. It's not even a prayer of it over there. And there's lewdness and nakedness and idol worship and demonic interference everywhere. And their integrity is always in jeopardy. And you got to pray for their integrity. Pray for their boldness. I tell you, Paul said that. Paul said, praying always with all prayers and all supplication, that I might open my mouth boldly. Pray for their boldness. Brethren, I don't know. Hey, do you know how you feel when you go to work and two or three of your buddies are around there and you try and talk to somebody about the Lord and you're just a little intimidated? Can you imagine? A couple of times ago back, I was in New Guinea there, come under that tent that night, and there was 300 warriors sitting on the ground, cross-legged. And everybody's got a bush knife about this long. Honestly. I mean, little kids got a bush knife. Everybody's got a bush knife. And them, don't think they can't use it. Them dudes will pick a stick up and throw it in the air and cut it in two and it's in the air and catch it in their hand. They got a spear now and a knife. And you look out there at them guys, and I walked up there, and I've been preaching all over everywhere by fire barrels everywhere, and I thought to myself, this is just a shade intimidating. Amen. Amen. I said, Lord, you might give me some boldness here. You know what? God will give you the boldness, but somebody's got to pray. I know, I preach this message. I'm kind of belaboring it now. But, you know, pray for them until they have the strength and ability. They'll be able to strive. Listen, brethren, India needs prayer. Africa needs prayer. Antarctica needs prayer. Asia needs prayer. Australia and Europe. I was on the ground in Australia in Sydney. Me and Daniel, my old big red-headed boy. Y'all know Daniel, don't you? Big as the side of the house. Me and him was downtown in a mall in Sydney. And we got off the train and got off the plane, and couldn't go to our room, so we went downtown. And I said, Daniel, where's them tracks at? And he said, Daddy, they're packed in the luggage. So I was walking around there lamenting that I didn't have no tracks to pass out. People was everywhere in downtown Sydney, Australia, walking on that mall. So I met a guy, and I talked to him a bit, and he told me, he said, Preacher, be thankful that you didn't have them tracks. And I said, yeah, why? He said, they might not have detained you long, but they would have arrested you. You would have been arrested. I never felt such hardness in my life around that place. Somebody ought to pray for Australia. Somebody ought to pray. I'd hate to know I was tackling that place without prayer behind me. Somebody ought to pray for Birmingham. Somebody ought to pray. Somebody ought to pray. They ought to pray. They ought to pray. They ought to seek God. And the point of the whole message tonight is that God wants to do something with us. He wants our finances. He wants us. But God, really, the world needs you to pray. Now, couldn't you pray? I mean, really, couldn't you pray? Couldn't you squeeze out 30 minutes in the morning to talk to the Lord? Couldn't you make a prayer journal? Couldn't you make a list? Couldn't you just sit before God, if you didn't know what else to say, just say, Lord, I'm here, and whatever you put on my heart, I'll talk with you about. Could you just pray? wonder what God would do if we could get some churches to praying. I wonder what we would see God do.
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray, Brother Scott, and you take over here tonight. Father, I do love you, and I thank you.